Second Thessalonians. And we're at chapter 3. And if I can't see properly in this platform, I'll have to put on these glasses. I detest these things, but nevertheless, the hour has come. This is public enemy to me, but never mind. Don't look at me, that's all. Now we're at the third chapter. And I believe that this chapter breaks itself into three different parts. I think if you have been reading over the chapter, you'll find this out. That there's a tremendous part in this chapter tonight that we shall call what Paul desired of all saints. Paul desired certain things of all saints. You can easily see from the first verse that Paul desired the saints to be praying saints. My, he loved to hear them pray. And he loved to know that they were praying. He said, finally, brethren, pray for us. He loved the saints to be praying saints. You can easily see from verse 5. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. He wanted them to be patient saints, didn't he? And I believe there are seven things here in the chapter that Paul desired of all saints. A sevenfold picture of things that Paul desired of all saints. And then I think the second part of the chapter is how Paul described some sinners. Do you see verse 2? He's asking them to pray that we may be delivered from. Here comes the description of some sinners. Unreasonable men, unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. Now, I think I need to halt you and tell you that that's not the description of everything. I believe there are sinners here tonight, this meeting. And I believe they're sinners just because they're neglecting great salvation. But they know prayer, you know. Yes, they believe everything about the historical life and death and resurrection of Christ. But that's only historic. But they know it's true. And they know there's a Savior for them. And they know that they can be saved if they only come and trust the Savior. They're just neglecting. But some of them will go to hell through this neglect. Terrible when a friend of yours drops into hell just because he neglected the thing. But then there's another type, and they're unreasonable. You can talk to them, they know everything. And they're not only unreasonable, but they're ungodly. They're wicked men. And they're not only unreasonable and ungodly, but they're unbelievers. No faith in nothing. That's the crowd that Paul's underlining here. Unreasonable, ungodly, unbelief. Unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And so Paul is first of all touching in the chapter what he desired of all things. And then he gives us this description of some sinners. And then there's another thing in the chapter what Paul detected among servants. He detested some of the saints of God who wouldn't work or live. They're just busybodies. But you know, that's bad enough when the fellow's lazy and then he noses into everybody else's business. But when he takes some particular part of God's word for a foundation for what he's doing, that's detestable. That's what these fellows were doing. They were wrestling the truth for their own destruction. And that was detestable to Paul, and it's detestable to any man who's got common sense. Here are the three parts of your chapter. What Paul desired of all saints. How Paul described some sinners. What Paul detested among servants. And having broken up the chapter for you, let's get really into it. Let's have a look at these pictures of what Paul desired. Do you see the first one? Verse 1. Paul begins this chapter with that beautiful word, finally. I like every time I get that word in the writings of Paul, finally. You know, he's gone through a lot of fundamentals here in these two letters to the Thessalonians. We've had some great fundamental truths. Then he's gone through some wonderful dispensational teachings. Then he gave us some wonderful evangelical outlines. And of course, each week we have found that there's been a lot of practical stuff in these chapters. But after going through the fundamental, dispensational, evangelical, practical truths, he says, finally, finally, brethren, I would never like you to get that wrong. There's an apostrophe after finally and one after brethren. I had a rather amusing case. I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but it's in my mind now. I was dining one day with a few fellows, and at the other side of the table was a gentleman who belongs to the brethren. God bless him. And of course, he was trying to get a shot at me, and he said, you know, the reason that I am in the brethren is because the Bible says, finally, brethren. I tried everything, he said, and then finally, the brethren. Well, that wasn't much of an exposition, wasn't it? He didn't know the old-fashioned character he was working with, because I said over the page it says, farewell, brethren. How do you move that one out of there? Well, now that's not what Paul's at all. He's just saying, now, after I've put all these things over to you, fundamental and dispensational and evangelical and so on, he says, now, finally, brethren, pray for us. I'd like you to get the hold of that. You know, he was ending on this note. I want you young believers to pray. That's the important. Now, that's the last chapter of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, the next letter in the New Testament is Timothy. Have a look at Timothy, chapter 2, just when you're there. Timothy, chapter 2, verse 1. Now, watch this. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. I want you to notice the little phrase, trust them all. See, when he's writing to Timothy, he said, now Timothy, I want you to put this trust there. That's the first of all. And when he's finishing these great letters to the Thessalonians, he said, finally, pray for the great apostle, prayer with trust and love. First of all and last of all, tell me where you play. First of all, how did you do? Last of all, how did you do? Where do you play? Maybe there are some of you here tonight and you don't pray at all. No wonder your children are going to hell. Finally, first of all, by the apostle, he believes with all his heart and soul in this praying business, and so do I. When this church fails to pray, I'll clear out, because I wouldn't be bothered with it. I have no time to waste for a lot of carnal Christians. Some of the old Baptists here, I never saw them at the prayer meeting yet. 7 years now. You might be on your way to hell for all I know. I have a feeling that some of you are not saved at all. I can never understand, you know, how a man can talk about being born again and out there I robot Christian, and they never get to the prayer meeting once in 7 years. God pity you. Talk of believer eyes. Give yourself a shake and let the Lord have a look at you again. Maybe you're not saved at all. Anyhow, Paul wants and desires that these believers be praying Christians, praying saints. But I want you to notice this, and I think this is very important for me, that Paul not only wanted these saints to be praying saints, but he wanted them to pray intelligently. He told them what to pray for. Anybody that I ask to pray for me, I'd like them to know what they're praying for. Now he said this, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you. There's another rendering of that. That the word of the Lord, the gospel, may not be hindered, but triumph even as it did with you. And I think that's a good translation. But I want you to pray that when I preach the word of the Lord, the gospel of his grace, that the old devil won't be able to hinder the message going forth in power, that it may triumph even as it did when I came to you. I say that's the way to teach them to pray. If some of you young ones that just said would come and pray that the gospel would go forth even as it did with you, what a joy it is for us in this place to hear all the young believers, many of the young believers pray. You know, we have old saints here who held the fort for years when things were lean and difficult. Sometimes I joked them at the end of the prayer meeting. I said, are you never going to get your mouth opened again? You see, the young believers have come in and my, we can hear them lifting their hearts and getting the hold of a crow, and that's exactly what we long to hear.
You see, writing to young saints at Thessalonica and he's encouraging them, say you now that the word of the gospel that I preach might have no hindrances placed before it, that it might triumph even as it did with you. I think that's good. And then he goes further. He said, don't only pray for the preaching, but pray for the preacher, that he might be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. He might have put on woman too if he had been quick. That's true, you know. I was asked by a dear friend in the meeting here to go away the other day, quite a number of miles, to see a man that was perishing and is perishing, is dying. And while it was a very busy moment for me, I said, certainly I will. And I did go. But his wife met me at the door and she said, I'll not let you in. I'm not letting you in over the door and you'll not get in. And she nearly hit me. I thought it was the devil himself. Well, that's what we call unreasonable and wicked. Let me tell you that it's not only in one part of the country you meet that. You meet that in a whole other part of the country. Why, once God begins to use a man and people get saved, the devil will get somebody in his road. He would hinder you. He would haunt you. You'll get these unreasonable and wicked characters that will do the devil's work. Will you pray? You pray for the picture that the devil will not get the best of. And I want you to pray. Pray that all these hindrances and attacks of the enemy might be overthrown. Learn to pray for the word of God and learn to pray for the man of God. Well, that was good teaching. And I think you ought to. If you only knew how the storm howls at some of us at times. You don't come to teach the class like this, you know, the word of God for 7 years without all the demons outside of hell being on your track. Sometimes I come to this platform and I'm nearly blank. And I'm crushed. Oh, I know I don't look it. But I know when the enemy is desperately close minded, you would need to pray. Brethren, pray for us. My Paul was a great man, a big man. There's nothing like him on earth tonight as far as I know. Oh, what a real warrior he was. And yet he's begging of the dead. Pray for us. He did it. Well, I've got to do it, haven't I? Pray for us. Pray for us as we preach. Now, let's go on. We're at the third verse. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. You see, he didn't only want them to be praying saints, but he wanted them to be preserved saints. As you know, the Lord can strengthen you. That's the word establish. Really, the word strengthen. And when you're kept from evil, from all forms of evil, when you're empowered by God and kept from evil, you're a powerful, peculiar Christian. My, the man that's preserved. He's powerful and he's peculiar.
You just find them kicking the ball with the boys up on the field, you know. He's a peculiar fellow. Kept from evil. And established strength and power. See, that's what I want you, Father. I don't only want you praying, I want you preserved. Then he goes on. And we're at the next verse, verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. Well, he had great confidence in these ones. He said, you know, I know that you'll be praying, and the Lord will empower you and preserve you and make you peculiar. But I want you to be a performing saint. I want you to do the things that I command. You know, I've had great joy lately. The other Tuesday, 3 or 4 back, I preached the word here on knowing them that have the rule over you, and I came across one or two of you with a rattle that you'll never forget. And you know, there's been quite a response to that. And it's good to see you doing the things that you're commanded in the Word of God. You know, we're not only to be hearers of the Word, we're to be doers. Well, the apostle wanted them to be performing faith. Practical Christianity is what's needed. And so he's going down here talking about praying saints and preserved saints and performing saints. Here's a wonderful word in verse 5, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience waiting for Christ. I think there's a tremendous message there, and I wouldn't like you to miss it. There's a word in Jude. There's only one chapter in Jude. I think you'll remember this phrase. Keep yourself in the love of God. You know, I'd like you to get the hold of that. Dr. Ironside, I think, explained that better than perhaps anyone else could. He said, one dreary winter, my younger son took very seriously ill. If I remember right, it was pneumonia. And he said he was just recovering as the summer came, and then when the good, real, sunny weather came, he said, I let him out. And I said to him, now keep yourself in the sunshine. He said, Daddy, I can't keep the sun shining, you know. He said, I never asked you to keep the sunshine. I asked you to keep in the sunshine. You're not asked to keep God loving you, you know. But you're asked to keep in the love of God. That's different. But the only way that you can keep in the love of God is the Lord directing your heart into the love of God. And that's what Paul was up when he was at Romans chapter 5. Begins like this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. You know, no matter what's happening, God, by the Holy Ghost, wants you to see that no matter how dark the day may be, how the storm may howl, how the enemy may come near,
How your eyes may be filled with tears, how sorrow may be upon your soul. God wants you to know that He still loves you.
You know, we've been going through a sort of storm at our home. We have missed our good woman for the last 7 weeks in hospital. And yet all the time I know that God loves me. You need to keep yourself in the love of God. Just look into His face and I know. And I'll tell you this, that once the Holy Ghost keeps your eyes upward and your heart filled with the knowledge of the love of God, when you're being directed into the love of God, it gives you patience for anything. Patience for anything. Who I can patiently wait God's time. And it gives you patience to wait for the coming of the Lord. May I know that the God who loves me is planning everything and all things work together for good to them that love Him. And as I look into His lovely face, no matter how the storm may howl, I can patiently wait for the coming of the Lord, whom you'll never have the patience you ought to have except you keep yourself in the love of God. That patient faith. Great little bit of truth there, isn't it? Now we come to the tickly bit. Verse 6. And now we command you, brethren. That's a strong word, isn't it? Command you. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that makes it stronger still, that ye withdraw. That's God's word, you know. That ye withdraw yourselves from every brother. That's not sinners now we're talking about. That's saints. And there's a command in God's word. I, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. Now, I wouldn't like you to get that word disorderly wrong at all, because that's a tremendous command, and you would need to be perfectly sure of what he's talking about. That if we are going to withdraw ourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, we need to know what the apostle's talking about. And there's no trouble about it at all in this chapter, because the word disorderly is a whole lot of times in the chapter. You must have noticed that. Look at verse 7 now. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an ensample unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybody. Oh, that's what he was at. You see, that's the thing that he was really annoyed about. You see, there were some of these young Thessalonian converts, and they were just saying, you know, Paul has taught us that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back again.
And just because he's coming back again, we're going to work no more. Some of you fellows have got plenty of money, and we'll share it together, and we're going to work no more. Now, Paul didn't like that. Now, that was taking a little bit of truth and making it a twist. For to let their laziness loose.
Terrible when you take God's word, you know, to let some carnal thing loose. Paul says, now listen.
I command you, withdraw
from that brother. The first thing that came to me. When some brother, now let me put it in real language that you'll never forget, when some brother becomes a Christian, and he uses God's word to try to hide his footprint, so you just get rid of him.
Withdraw is the word.
This is a tremendous subject, this withdrawing from one thing and another. It's really the great, wonderful subject of separation, isn't it? But this is separation from sin, this time. Let me take you through this for a moment. Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. Second Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Of course, that's unbelievers that time, isn't it? And the emphasis is on the word yoked. And of course, no believer should ever be tied up or yoked in any kind of secret society or open society with unbelievers. Well, that's the teaching of your book, whether you like it or not. I'm not too sure whether you like it or not, but I'm not worried whether you do or not. I'm just here to teach it. Whether you like it or not, it's a different thing. Here's what God's saying to you, and mind you, don't you get it as if I said it. God is saying to you, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Not separation from unbelievers. Now, look down your chapter a wee bit, verse 17. Therefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. From that separation from unclean things. I want you to watch what I'm heading for. Separation from unbelievers. Separation from unclean things. Now come over to Paul's second letter to Timothy. And we're at the second chapter. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And do you see verse 16? But shun. I don't think you need me to explain that word, do you? Shun profane and vain babbling. For they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat us, does a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. You see, what he's talking about is untrue teachers. Are you getting this? Unbelievers, unclean things, untrue teachers. You should shun them. You know, some of the young believers think they should go and hear it. Well, God teaches you this way. You should do what God says from you. You should shun them. instead of running around in the back door to hear things. Shun me. That's God talking to you. Shun. Let it ring in your ear. Never go to hear something just out of curiosity. If you go to hear a non-true teacher, you'll get stung. Shun is your word. So that we are to be separated from unbelievers, not to be yoked with them. We are to be separated from the unclean things, and we are to be separated from the untrue teacher, shun them. You see down the chapter a little bit? Verse 22, flee also youthful lust. Well, of course, those are unworthy deeds, aren't they? And there's the unbeliever, the unclean, the untrue, the unworthy. Keep away from all that. You see your next chapter. It says, in the last days men shall be lovers of their own selves. Verse 2. And then it says in verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. So do you know what that is? That's a crowd of people gathered in an assembly, and they have a form of godliness, just a form. But they don't believe in God in a real sense. There is no power, no life there. They're denying the very fundamental. From such turn away. That's God. But some of you just throw it back into his head. Say, keep it, we'll do as we like. Well, we'll see by and by. We'll see. You'd be far better to obey God. Now, this is a tremendous thing. Unbelievers, unclean, untrue teachers, unworthy deeds. Unreal assembly. But the thing that we are at tonight is a non-yielded power. That's different. That's different. I command to withdraw from every brother, have another look, from every brother that walketh disorderly. You see, here's the great idea. Verse 11 again. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now then that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they walk and eat their own bread. Do you see up the chapter a little bit? Verse 10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should eat. You see, they have been told this before. You know, Paul could see when he was at Thessalonica bringing the gospel that these fellows might have a lazy streak in them, and they're going to twist the truth to keep them from working, and they'll lose into everybody's business. And when we were with you, we commanded you.
But you know, some of them then were like some of you now. You don't care what God says. You'll do as you like. Well, we don't want you in this place. We're glad to get rid of you. And if I really knew that God had talked to somebody in here about something and you wouldn't do it, we would withdraw from it. Mind you, a non-yielded brother is no advantage to anybody. My dear children, don't you come and look into this different things you'll do as you like. Because you're not. My dear, it's a tremendous step in God's hands.
Withdraw from that brother. And God meant it. And God certainly underlines it in this chapter.
Tremendously.
Well, what further? It says, verse 14, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, note him, and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed.
You know, I think that some people never thought that Paul wrote like this. Some people just think, you know, they can listen to God's word and the bit that suits them, all that suits them, and the bit they don't want, they can throw it back in God's face. Really, you know, you can't have real fellowship if you're going to treat God like that.
This is a non-yielded brother who heard the command of God and said, keep it, well, do it right.
Oh, no, you'll not. My, if you're going to walk disorderly, well, then some of us in all the book have got to put you onto the street and let you walk yourself. The first thing they came you, if you might be ashamed.
But just to God, that, you know, the apostle put this bit in. You see, that I'm thrashing out just now is Paul wanted them to be protesting things.
You know, you just can't go on with anything in an assembly. A little leaven would soon leaven the whole lump, you know.
But he said, even though you do that, you see, verse 15, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother.
It's a go on preaching, you know. That's what I'm doing now. It's a go on preaching now. Let him know just where he is. Don't ever forget, you know, that he's your brother.
You see, he's a real saint. But he's disobedient. And he's unyielded to the power of God. He's got the bit between his teeth like they are. He's going to do as he likes. Well, there's discipline in the assembly. Put him out. Oh, but never forget he's a brother.
Never forget that. Don't count him as an enemy. You know, the thing you're doing, you're trying to get him back into fellowship. What do people like? I think at half time, you know, when some brother has to be disciplined, you wouldn't think it was for to bring him back to fellowship at all. You think it was to throw him into the depths of the sea that he might be lost forever. All this wonderful teaching is to bring that fellow back into fellowship, into Christ. He's full of doubt. He's never an enemy. And you're not to treat him as an enemy. But you're to admonish him. You're to let him know what he's doing with God's word time after time. You see, that's being a preaching thing. And of course, there's a little bit that I passed by that he slipped in, didn't he? In verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well doing. Why, sometimes when you're all out for God and you do the thing that God wants you to do and you say the thing that God wants you to say, and then you get a batter or two for doing it, my, it really makes you weary in the work, but you should never be weary of. It's quite true that I went many miles the other day and got turned at the door and got called, I suppose, everything into the bargain, but it's equally true that I'd go back tomorrow. But I would, and I would walk it too. Certainly I would.
Do you see that when somebody really opposes you, if somebody's unreasonable and wicked, don't get your eye on the person too much at all. The devil behind the person.
You see that on the battlefield everywhere else. Is
that what you do expect?
The enemy will rage, won't it? With the fiery dark begun, the roar of the lion is true to the head. But you know, if you're a soldier at all, you know exactly what the enemy does. And you never get weary. And where is it? I'll be back and face the barrage tomorrow. Brethren and sisters, don't lie down on it too easy. My ever Lord Jesus had been easily discouraged when they went to throw him over the brow of the hill of his own city. When the Samaritan said, clear out. When yon man spat in his face.
When yon man lifted the cane and hit him on the head. When they ripped his back in the field, if he'd been easy to save, you would have been gone.
But you know, he set his face as a flint. And he went right through. Don't be weary. And well,
consider him who endured such contradiction against himself, lest ye be weary
and faint in your mind. With my eye on the Lord, I could take a lot more. The devil might hit you below the belt, but you don't lie on the canvas, you know, till he comes to you. You just go on with the battle, that's all. Don't be weary.
Do you think what you expected of the saints? He desired that the saints, the praying saints, preserved saints, performing saints, patient saints, protesting saints, plodding saints, not weary and well-doing, preaching saints, admonishing of the brethren. I think we'd better take a moment or two with this description of some sinners. Because I think that this is a tremendous statement here from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. You see, why I want to take a moment with this, because I know that some sinners hide behind this. You see, when we come to Ephesians, have a look at Ephesians, chapter 2. You know how he describes the sinner in those first verses, that he was dead and domineered by Satan and desolate and doomed by nature. But God, in verse 4, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Faith is the gift of God. And you see, some men hide behind this and they say, you know, well, I can't be saved. Faith is the gift of God, and all men have not faith. Let me teach you younger ones something, and I don't want you ever to forget it. No matter what truth you're considering, if somebody gives that truth a twist that seems to take the responsibility from man in any shape or form, he's wrong.
My old lot of folks would like all the responsibility sit on their head and either God damn me or save me without me having anything to do about it.
It's the very same thing we were considering last week, election.
It perfectly true that God chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world, but it's perfectly true that the choice rested with me.
Yes, of course, divine sovereignty and human responsibility run in parallel lines. It's perfectly true that faith is the gift of God. Aye, but it's perfectly true that God gives faith through His Word.
What way do you think faith comes to you? God hands you out in a ticket.
Well, it happens to be that faith comes to you by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know why some man was no faith?
I'll tell you, very quickly, too. They don't believe those words in that book. That's why.
Oh, I've seen them. These are unreasonable boys. You know, sometimes they say to me,
"Do you expect me to believe that?" Certainly we expect you to believe. Didn't I tell you about the school teacher who came in to see me one night in the inquiry room? And she was all disturbed in the meeting, and when I spoke to her and showed her God's way of salvation, I opened at Romans chapter 10 and said, there's God's way of salvation. Whosoever believeth, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We had a look at it, you know, for a moment or two. Read it over. I could see her lips moving. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. She said, I would like to question it. Not in here, dear. Get out through the door and close the door behind you. I said, you don't question it in here. It was just the week that the great Manchester United football team had the terrible disaster in the airplane. We were all sorry about that. I said, did you read the paper yesterday? Yes, did you see how many were hurt in the plane? Yes, how many? She told me, 21. Tell me, dear, did you question it? No, well, then get out. You can believe the telegraph all right. Oh, but when it comes to God talking, oh, mercy, there's nothing unreasonable about accepting that book. Not a thing. Neither prove such things that are in that book. Charm my soul. How did old, unlearned, ignorant Peter know that the elements would melt with fervency? How did he know? How did he know that the earth and the things that are therein would be burned up? How did he know thousands of years ago? Tell me that. He's just a fisherman from Galilee. Probably never outside the country in his life. Tell me how he knew. We were only beginning to find out in 1960 that we could burn the whole earth. Ha! Peter knew long ago. And when I come to the true perfect side of that book, my true perfect statement, when the psalmist cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, the actual words that Christ would cry on the cross 600 years later? The prophetic side, believe me. When I come to the critical side, do you remember when I had the mind here? With all the wonders of the psychology of Scripture, how strange my soul that set it on this subject. Well, you leave the prophetical to the side. We'll leave the dispensational. We'll leave the typical. Let's get down to the practical. See, that book changed me from being a drunkard to a preacher. My dear friend, I see how it makes you. I've seen the worst. I'm God there. You're the best. Some of you big fellows, is this unreasonable for you? Is it? Can you not believe God's words? A pity of you. You'll go to hell. I'll tell you why you don't want to believe it if you're here tonight.
because you're a wicked man.
You know what old Moody had written on the fly leaf of his Bible? This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. You know why some of your great scientists don't love this book?
Because they love their sin. Brother, have your sin.
You know why some men have not faith? Because they are unreasonable and wicked men. You know why that emissary from hell at the club a few weeks ago made fun of the Lord Jesus?
Because he's unreasonable and wicked. So he didn't think that Christ could walk on the water. It's a pity of him, isn't it? He didn't think the one who threw the world into space, the one who's taken it was done, the one who commanded and it stood fast, he didn't think he could do it, did he not?
Hey, but there's no problem for me. My blessed Jesus can be anything. My Adam believer. Oh, dear friends, the reason that some men have not faith is because they're unreasonable towards the will of God. Oh, they can't accept the miracles. They limit God down into a wee fellow with short pants and a blazer. Nonsense! God is the Almighty God.
But they can't believe it. If he took any steps of imagination for me, he's my God. Friends, you're here tonight. Don't bluff yourself. The reason that you're on that seat without faith is because you'll not accept God's word. For if you accepted God's word, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God.
And so we've come to the end of Paul's great letters to the Thessalonians. I needn't go into that the text a bit. I think we've battered it out enough. But before we leave this great epistle, I would like to make one more last loving, tender appeal. To every unsaved person in the book. When you think of how many times Paul has spoken about the Lord coming again in these letters, every chapter through the first time, the Lord covers. Every chapter through the next three, the Lord covers. When we think of how long ago that this wonderful truth was blazed forth with mighty power, when we see the nations preparing around us, when we know about the wonders of the atomic bomb and the cobalt. Friends, let me get the rule of this meeting tonight. Men and women, we're on the edge of Christ's return.
And if you're not saved, not faith. I beg of you tonight, before you leave this building, to take your time and listen once more to the word of God. Will you believe it? That God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Is that unreasonable? For I have God the Father, who so loved poor, good, dying humanity that he sent his Son. The Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came from heaven. In the fullness of the time, God sent forth his Son. Do you believe that? He was born from Bethlehem.
He grants spotless, faultless, sinless, flawless, harmless, Son of God when all the way to come. And then your old blood-stained, rugged cross on Golgotha's hill. Here's a great truth. Christ died for the ungodly.
Wonderful. He gave himself a ransom for us.
He threw that sacrifice. He fulfilled the requirements of high heaven and a holy throne.
That God brought him back from the dead and tonight for the living Savior. And the book is full of truth and living. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you trust him? Pray for yourself that God is true and that Christ lives to save.
I don't think we'll sing any more tonight. We'll just take a moment or two at the end of this great epistle. Let the saints just talk to God for a moment. Oh God, make me a parenting. Oh God, make me a performing saint. Oh God, make me a patient saint. Oh God, make me a caring saint. Oh God, make me a preaching saint. Let every unsaved person just take your time tonight. Are you one of the people and you know right where you could be saved but you're just neglecting? Oh, you know right well you could finish it tonight. You could put your hand in the hand of the Lord and that you would be saved for all eternity. You'd know just the bond of your gospel and yet say, so great salvation, I tell you this. Maybe there is somebody here and you've been coming to God's word unreasonable. Just because you loved your ten, you wicked man. But God.